Okay, so we've been starting, or we started, Reese a couple of weeks ago started the Mark series as we lead up to, dare I say the word, Christmas. Yeah, it's coming. We know it's coming. But we have an amazing series to follow now as we lead up to what is a phenomenal opportunity for us to share our faith with those around. What a great testimony from James, just sharing of a young pupil in his school. That's amazing, isn't it, to hear that God is at work, changing people, stirring people, showing him the truth in this world. And boy, does this world need truth. So we started, Reese kindly took us through chapter 1, where he calls his followers and shows us incredible healings, Jesus. And then we find in chapter 2 that he forgives our sins. Wow, he forgives our sins. And we see in chapter 3, Jesus starts discipling. And what I'm going to focus on today is chapter 4, parables and telling stories. Before I get into the verses, do you have a favorite teacher? We can all look at Pete now, of course, and James and others who teach. We can all think, I'm sure, from your childhood, of a teacher that maybe had an impact on your life? Yeah? Well, I can think of one. I can't remember his name, though. But he was my business studies teacher at school. Why was he my favorite teacher? Well, he expanded my thinking every time I went into a lesson. I felt I walked out with greater knowledge than I had before the start of the lesson. And I'm sure as teachers, that's the goal, right? To help children to learn. He challenged me to broaden my horizon and dig deeper for understanding. He didn't tell me the answers, but rather he helped me to understand how I could find the answer to my questions. And that for me was great teaching. And in fact, many years later, I find myself in the business world. I don't know whether that was partly due to the fact that he gave such good lessons when I was a young kid and I felt excited by the world of business. Now, you're probably all going to switch off at this point and think, oh, who could be excited by the world of business? How boring. Well, yeah, okay, it can be boring to many, many people. But for me, I find a bit of excitement in it every day. So maybe he inspired me. I don't know. But he was a great teacher. He showed me how to learn. And this is exactly what we see, but in a much greater way with Jesus. So let's turn to chapter 4. Oh, wow. Are you going to be able to read that? I'll read it out to you, but hopefully you can follow. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into the good soil, and produce grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So they're the verses that I'm going to be focusing on this morning. And there's a summary of it on one slide for you, the four different buckets of people or of seeds and where they've fallen. And we're going to talk a bit about those four buckets. But I have to confess, expanded this morning's text. So I'm going to use the whole of chapter 4. And I feel particularly given what God has been stirring us with this morning, I want to get on to the last part of chapter 4. And we're going to focus a bit on that as we draw towards a close. But we'll start really with the four buckets, if you like, of seeds and where they fell. So the first one, the path, immediately the word was taken away. First of all, let's picture the scene. I always like to try and do this, and I'm sure many of us do. Just imagine being there. Jesus, out on the water, in a boat. I mean, it would just never happen in this day and age, would it? Can you imagine? Let's all head down to Cardiff Bay. We're going to get Dad to come and preach from a boat in the middle of Cardiff Bay, and we're going to gather around and try and listen into what he's got to say. Can you imagine that? But he was out in a boat teaching a very large crowd. So first of all, they'd obviously worked out that this was the best way for Jesus to address this very large crowd. But secondly, there was a very large crowd. People were interested in what Jesus, the great teacher, had to say. He was a captivating speaker. He engaged with the crowd through parables and started to make them think. And then in private, and I love this, he then explained the parables to his disciples. Now, I've read a few different ideas and thoughts about parables, and we'll use one or two of them to try and help us. But I kind of liken it to, you know, when you're in a school classroom, or if you can remember back to the years when you were in school, and you know, you get kind of stuff just washes over you a little bit. You kind of pick up on things, but you're not with it the whole time. But then perhaps afterwards, we have this thing called tutoring, right? Where some pupils will have individual one-on-one tutoring to help them to really understand what was being taught. And I kind of liken that a little bit to what Jesus was doing with his disciples. So they heard these parables, and to an extent, they could the people listening in could understand some of it, right? But it was still quite strange. These seeds, what do these seeds mean? We can't quite get our head around why he's talking and preaching about seeds. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being stood on the shore listening to Jesus talking about seeds? And I'm sure many people were sat there thinking, he's a really good speaker, but what does it mean? And the disciples got the opportunity in private to hear from Jesus. If you like tutoring, Jesus took them through it and helped them to understand the very concepts that he was explaining to this very large crowd. Boy, how amazing it would have been to have been part of that and to have witnessed and experienced Jesus teaching his people. Now, the first pot, if you like, or bucket, that some fell along the path, I kind of liken this, and Steve isn't here this morning, but I'm sure when Steve preaches on the streets, he must find lots of seeds that fall on the path, right? Now, my very first experience of seeds falling on a path was when I was a youngster in the church. And many, many years ago, I'm sure many people remember the street ministry that we did as a church. And we used to go out, and Dad, as a youngster, Dad, Mum and Dad would encourage me, come along, come and participate, come to the local street. I think it was in Newport where we were at the time as a church, and we were going to have a church meeting out on the street. And the concept right now scares me even now, thinking back. Imagine a young teenager. I can't imagine if I said to my daughters, we're going to go into the centre of Cardiff and we're going to have church on the street. I'd love to see their reaction. But this is what we did. And I remember very distinctly a young man who gave his life to the Lord. He looked like he'd come from a very different background and struggles and difficulties. And for many weeks, he'd come up the front and he'd often share and give a testimony and then disappeared, completely disappeared. It was almost like he was there and then gone. He had a glimpse and then gone. It felt to me as if the seed had landed on the path. And I pray for that young man, whatever he's doing right now, that God would break in again and bring him back to the fullness of all that God has for him. But that was my first experience. And I'm sure you've all got experiences of seeds falling on the path. The second bucket is the rocky ground. Now, in my opinion, the hardest part of Christianity is probably suffering and the trials that we go through. Right? Who doesn't go through suffering and trials? We all go through suffering and trials, and at times it can feel particularly difficult. In James 1, verse 2 to 4, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And later in James 1, in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." So firstly, it says, count it as joy. I don't know about you. I'm not one that wants to be joyful through trials and tribulations. I'll give you a small example. When I started my first job after university in Tredegar Park over in Newport, or Tredegar House as it was, just opposite in the Lloyd's building that I worked in, one morning, a very fit man came up to me and said, "James, let's go for a run." Now, at the point, I only assumed that running was to be used as part of a sport. I couldn't get my head around why people went for a run. And some of you may be sat there right now going, "Yeah, I agree. Why do people go for a run? It's pointless. You're just running." And I always assumed that running was to do something. It was for an aim, to participate in a sport, to maybe play football or to do something. So he said, "We're going to go for a run around. Do you know Tredegar Lake in Tredegar House?" So he said, "Let's go for a run around there." And the very thought scared me. I thought, how on earth am I going to be able to run? It was probably about 3 kilometres in total to run out around. And he went with me, and he ran alongside me. He said, "If you need to stop, stop. But we're gonna get to the end." That friend of mine is still a close friend of mine, and we still go running together, but not quite as frequently as we used to. But he encouraged me. I got round that 3K. And guess what? The following week, he said, "Well, do you want to try it twice and maybe see if we can do a 5K? And we did. And after many, many years of doing those 5K runs, I started to feel like, oh, I can kind of see why people like running. There's a bit of a buzz, a bit of an adrenaline rush. Okay, and my office colleagues probably thought when I got back to my desk as a sweaty mess, I wish he wasn't going for a run in his lunch break. But that was the start of my individual journey. And a few years later, I then got to do my first half marathon here in Cardiff. And I found the experience exhilarating. I loved it. I'd caught the bug, the excitement of running. Many, many years later, roll the clock forward, after doing a number of half marathons, I then got to do a marathon. I chose the Newport Marathon, which actually, probably in hindsight, wasn't the best marathon for me to choose, because there's very few spectators on the course. And if there's one thing you need when you're running long distances, it's encouragement. You need people to encourage you, and you can see where I'm going with this. Encouragement is key. And so for about 24 of the 26 miles, no one. Deathly silence. All you could hear on the roads was as feet were hitting the pavement over and over and over again. So I completed the marathon. I thought I was so happy and thrilled, but I thought, like we all do, what next? You know, so I'd got this adrenaline rush, and a colleague of mine then talked about triathlons. So I thought, well, that sounds exciting, something different. I can't swim though. You know, I can swim in a swimming pool with friends, but I can't do long distance swimming, so I taught myself to swim. Watched YouTube clips and blah de blah de blah, and lo and behold, I did my first triathlon, and then built up and up and up. And you might see where I'm going with this, but I now got to the point where I felt I could do longer distances and go further and further and further. And about 4 weeks ago, I got to do the Ironman in Tenby. I say got to. I had a bike issue, which pulled me out of the race after 110 kilometres. So next Saturday, I get to go again and do it again and try it all over again. So after all those years, endurance, perseverance, and boy, there have been some major trials and tribulations in my experiences, injuries, pains, difficulties, you name it, bike going wrong in the middle of a race. Small picture of the patience and perseverance and trials and tribulations you go through in your own journey. So why am I saying this? Well, maybe God wants you to start your 5K. I'm not talking about running. I'm talking about in church. Maybe God is saying to you this morning, what's your 5K? What's your, you see it on TV, you hear it all the time, couch to 5K. What's your church seat to 5K equivalent? Perhaps just praying for someone. Maybe that's what he's encouraging you to do today. Just start by praying for someone. You can pray for Peter Brind, who's in hospital right now. Pray that God would bring him through this heart issue that he's got, that the doctors and the surgeons that are there with him would do an amazing job and bring him back in full health to the church and to his family. Pray for him. Maybe there's other people in the church that you know are experiencing suffering or trials or tribulations. Maybe God's just saying, that's your small little 5K. That's what I want you to do. Just pray for that one person and commit to pray for that one person. Maybe he wants you to join a life group. Maybe he wants you to commit a bit more time and come along to a group once a week and just say, Lord, I'm going to give you a couple of hours a week, just a couple of hours a week, and spend some time with other believers and open my heart and my life. Maybe he's encouraging to share a testimony. Big step. But isn't it great and encouraging to hear others sharing their testimonies? That's my encouragement to you this morning. Couch to 5K, the church equivalent. What's God calling you to this morning? As James encourages us, we go through trials and tribulations, but count it as joy. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. The next bucket is the thorns, distractions that pull us away from him. In Hebrews 12, 1-2, it says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." Arguably, there's never been a more distracting time to follow Jesus. There is so much that can pull us away from the truth. The world is full of things pulling us away. Let's pray for our young people, particularly, and children. I think it was prayed this morning by James for our young people and children, that they would not be distracted by the ways of the world. It is literally on their fingertips, in and around them now, through screens and through devices and everything else that goes on in schools and in neighborhoods. It is so distracting. There are so many things that can pull our children and young people away from God. And we pray for them, even today, Lord, as they're in there right now learning about you, may you be the focus of their lives. May you be the first thing in their mind, Lord God. Let all those distractions fall away in Jesus' name. Amen. And we know that distractions can hurt, can harm, can pull us away from what God intended. And that's not what we wanted, like thorns in and around the seed, stopping it, preventing it from growing. Maybe there are things in your life right now where you think, I've got thorns around me here. This is distracting me from what God wants. Let me encourage you to open up your heart, open up your life to him and say, Lord, what do I need to give over to you? What distractions are taking me away from you? And then the last bucket, of course, is the good soil. We all like the good soil. And in Luke 8:15, it refers to bear fruit with patience. There's an element of patience in our walk with God, isn't there? There is a need for perseverance and patience in our Christian faith. You know, last week Dad spoke spontaneously about some of the personal trials and tribulations that he's been enduring. He spoke about his perseverance and determination. He spoke about bringing his requests to God in prayer each day. And I can testify, he brings his prayers to God every day. When I lived with Mum and Dad, every morning I knew he was praying. I could hear him, and I knew that that room was shut off, and he faithfully has given his life to God, praying and praying. He's an inspiration to me and has helped to shape my life. We need people in our life that will encourage us when it's tough, that will stand with us when we face persecution, that will challenge us when we go astray, and who will love us when we're struggling. Let us never stop praying for each other, praying for one another. My encouragement to you this morning is find somebody who can pray with you today. Don't let today go. If there's things that you need prayer for, we're here for you. The church is here. The church family is here for you. Now, I'm going to quickly skip on to these other verses that I said I wouldn't, I'm not supposed to be using, but I am going to use them because they're all part of Mark 4, so I figure that's fair, right? Well, there are stories that follow in Mark 4. There are three parables, first and foremost. There's the lamp under a basket. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nothing is secret except to come to light. And for the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. We are to be faithful in the small things. I'm going to read a little passage to you. I love this, and it's a good reminder to us that being faithful in the small things is important. It really matters. You know, when I met Becky, my wife, many, many years ago in Kingston, I went along to the church and I sat in a seat with 200 people. And it was the first Sunday morning that I'd been there. And I got to know a few people and I thought, this is a church that I could feel I could settle in for the year ahead. I had a year down in London. And so first week went by, loved it. Second week went by, really enjoying it. Third week went by, really feel I want to give something to this church, but I don't know what. And then all of a sudden, the fourth week came along and an opportunity arose. We need somebody to set up whatever it might have been, because we were meeting in a school. This reminds me of when we were meeting in our university halls and we had about a five-hour setup plan every Sunday morning for a two-hour meeting and then a 10-hour close down afterwards. It was a long day every Sunday, but I thought, I've done this. I've done this in my church. I know what it's like to set up. I'll do it. And I volunteered. And it was just a small thing, but I knew I could be there at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning to help set up. And some weeks it was just me and I'd set up. And then as the weeks went by, I got encouraged to be part of the worship team. And I thought, brilliant, I'd love to be part of the worship team. I got involved in a life group. Loved being part of the life group. I even got to lead worship in a life group. Now, at this point, I couldn't play guitar. And let me tell you, leading worship on guitar when you can't play guitar is quite a hard thing to do. And I learned some valuable lessons, which is choose easy songs to start with, where there are only two or three chords. But slowly and surely, the life group bared with me and helped me. But I looked to God and said, I want to be faithful with the small things, because the small things matter. It says in Desiring God, which is John Piper's website, Jesus said in Luke 16:10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. One major thing to notice about this passage is that faithfulness to God's commands matter, regardless of how we judge the relative significance of that particular command. When we start to calculate the scale of the sin in comparison to the immediate consequence, we miss the point. Our primary aim in these ostensibly small things should be obedience to a Father whose glory is at stake and who knows what's best for us. It's hard to persevere in patience with rebellious children. When you get caught up in the traffic, the temptation to give in to anger is right there. Agreed? Using flattery to get ahead in work or at school is seductive. Even something as small as maintaining honesty when submitting work reports is greatly important to our walk with God. It is very easy to dismiss these things as insignificant, but it is not primarily about the magnitude of sin. It is about the magnitude of the Savior. Every day, conformity to God's will is an invitation to enjoy God even more. We are often tempted to see God's commands as audacious restrictions on our happiness. However, 1 John 5:3 tells us, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Instead, we are to view his instructions as countless opportunities to trust God again." We should see these little things as God's beckoning us to delight in him in even greater ways. God sees. God sees what we go through. Many, 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 many years ago, Robert told me and inspired me when he said that, James, when I was at work many years ago, I'd submit my expenses and my boss would never look at them and just sign them off because he trusted me. Robert was faithful in the small things and God was rewarding him. That lesson that Robert taught me has stuck with me my whole career. And I learned one valuable lesson from that. Be honest. Even when it hurts, be honest. Even when it's difficult, be honest. I had a situation 2 weeks ago in my workplace where we'd made a mistake and 32 of our customers were overcharged. I said, we're going to rectify this. It's going to hurt us. But I want you to contact every single customer, all 32 of them. It's a Friday night. We can't get the money back to them quickly enough because it takes a bit of time. I'm going to pay for them all to have a meal. Whatever meal they want, however big the family, we'll pay. We'll make it right. Didn't need to do that. And this isn't about me. This isn't about the business. This is about principles, being honest, doing the right thing, being ethical. Brothers and sisters, people of the world notice. Honestly. Robert gave a very simple example of his boss signed off his expenses without looking because he knew he could trust him. It's massive. It makes such a difference in the world we live. Why? Because people aren't honest. People aren't truthful. They'll find a way around things. I'd encourage you, again, even this week, I'm sure you've, like me, you'll have situations, right, where you've got dilemmas. Sometimes really big dilemmas, sometimes really small. But do the right thing. What would Jesus do? If Jesus, your teacher, was there with you, what would he do? How would he encourage you to live? We're encouraged to be honest and to be faithful and to follow his commands, even when it hurts, even when it's tough. And brothers and sisters, God rewards us. And I pray that would be the case for you. The second parable there is the seed growing. The ESV study Bible says, fruit for God's kingdom grows from soil that is hospitable to his word. Are we hospitable to his word? Let's be a people that are hospitable to his word, to allow the seeds to grow. You know, I talked about parables earlier, and Tom Wright in his book explains parables a bit like listening to a chord, a musical chord. And it's very difficult to pick out the individual notes. We can all hear the chord, but can we hear the individual notes? And that's my reference back to Jesus tutoring in private, helping his disciples. It's in those moments, and perhaps in our small groups, in our small times together, we get to unpick some of the things of his word that are confusing and difficult for us to understand. Let me encourage you to do that. In Spring Harvest, there was a theme of the upside down kingdom. I love that, the upside down kingdom. God takes the small things and makes great things happen. You know, even in Matthew 18:20, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. Even when there's two or three of us, even when it's small. And sometimes our life group's two or three of us. But God's there. God's there with us. And God makes small things great. And we move on to our third parable there, which is about the mustard seed. The smallest seed, but yet grows to become larger than most garden plants. Oh, I'm not moved on, sorry. No wonder you're all looking at me like, what are you talking about? There's nothing on the screen. There we go. There's the mustard seed growing into this massive plant. God takes the small things and makes great things happen. And I, again, that's why I love testimonies. I love to hear of God taking small things, just normal people, ordinary people, using us, his people, to do some amazing, incredible things. But as I said before, it's not without trial and tribulation. And that's why I want to come to this point, which is really, strangely enough, as I was praying and preparing for this morning, I was kind of thinking, Lord, like the verses you've given me to talk on about you, the great teacher, and learning and thinking about parables and how Jesus used parables, amazing. But I really do feel that this is what you want me to say this morning. And boy, it was loud and clear this morning in the worship. I was this close to just reading out. I'm going to do it now, though. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, so this is the end, he's finished his preaching, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat just as he was. They took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were there with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Peace, be still. I believe that's the word of God to us this morning. Peace, be still. In John 16:33, it says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus chides the disciples for being afraid. But the antidote to fear is faith. We saw earlier the importance of patience and peace, patience and perseverance, when we read through James 1, which said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then later on in verse 12, where it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Faith is hard in the difficult moments, isn't it? You know, we can all have faith when we come together on a Sunday morning and everything's going right and we feel great and we come before him and we worship together and we chat and we have coffee and tea and everything feels wonderful and we feel like our faith is incredible. We're full of God and his spirit. And then the difficulties come. And praise God that we're not seeds that have been planted in the wrong place, but we are planted in the good soil. And in those trials and tribulations, we know we can trust him. We know that he, our great teacher, Jesus, says, peace, be still. I believe strongly that that is the word of God for us as a church this morning. That Jesus would come and say, peace, be still. In all the situations, trials and tribulations that we are experiencing, that Jesus is here. By his spirit, Jesus is at work within each one of us. We've heard it, we wear the victor's crown. It's been preached this morning already. It is done. And I just pray for all of our brothers and sisters who aren't here this morning, that they may know in their own lives, peace be still, as Jesus calms the waves in our lives. We live in a now society where everything is at our fingertips. You know what? I work with my company's an online company, and we know that people leave the website if it doesn't load in seconds. That's how long we have with our customers, seconds. If we don't get it right in the first 2-3 seconds, that's it, gone. Not interested, because it's now, it's instant. And actually most of our, particularly children, can consume multiple forms of information all at once. I don't know if you've seen children these days when they're walking around, they can have about 15 conversations all at the same time. And we say they've got zero attention span. I'm not so sure. I think they're actually skilled at being able to communicate with various people at various times. I couldn't cope with it. It's just too much information coming into my brain. But patience and perseverance are not things that they're used to experiencing. And I pray for my children that they would learn patience and perseverance in the tough times. We'll all go through suffering and trials and tribulations. We all go through that. But our prayer is simple, that their eyes would be turned toward Jesus. Let's pray for godly patience and perseverance, that we may know his peace in all circumstances of our lives. There is power in prayer. I'm getting quite used to seeing the little prayer group meeting on a Sunday morning when I come in. And there's nothing more exciting. You know, I used to walk into this building, and sometimes if I was the first here, it would be very quiet and cold and not much happening. You start the morning, you start setting things up, guitars and plugging cables in, turning switches on, checking the heating. Oh, that radiator's broken again. Why is it broken all the time? But walking in, knowing there's people here praying, oh, fills my heart with such joy, such excitement. The church isn't about me or any individual talking to you. It's not about people coming in and listening to a band performing. Church is about you. What God wants to do with you, what God wants to share with you, what God wants to teach us. I'm so encouraged that we have a church that is open to all. You know, we have our young children running around during worship, screaming at the top of their voice. Why? Because they love being here. They love seeing their friends. They love being part of this, the family of God. We are the family of God. We're all different. Look around you. We're all different. We come from different walks of life. We've experienced different things. But yet God loves each one of us individually, just as we are. My encouragement to you this morning is, if you're going through trials and tribulations, if you're really practicing patience and perseverance, know that Jesus calms the storm. We turn to him. We fix our eyes on Jesus. I want to pray as the band come back and lead us in a response this morning. But I want to say that there is power in prayer. So let us never giving up praying for one another. Lord, we come before you this morning, humbled by your teachings. Humbled, Lord Jesus, by the way that you walked this earth as a perfect human being. You showed us the way. And Lord, we know there is a cost of following Jesus. It costs us our entire life. But Lord, the reward is unreal, unbelievable, beyond our wildest dreams, Lord, that you would open a way to the Father. And Lord, we feel so privileged as we come before you in worship and praise, and as we adore you. And Lord, we pray that our song, our cry from deep within, would spring forth from here to the neighborhoods in and around us that need to know Jesus as their great teacher. I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, Lord God, and that we are safe and secure in who we are because of what you've done. Lord, I do pray this morning for Peter Brind. Where he is right now, in the hospital. Draw close to him, Lord. Draw close to Sandra too, I pray. Right now, this moment, I pray they may know a touch from heaven. Whatever is happening in his body, in his heart, you are the great healer. And we pray for a great healing in his body. We're so amazed, Lord God, when we hear of great stories of healings. Just even today, seeing Robert in the building, seeing Mum in the building. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful. I pray that, Lord God, you bring Peter through this, Lord. Bring him back. Thank you that you're a loving God. Thank you that you're a healing God. And we commit all your people to you, Lord. We just want this church to be full of your children, Lord, worshiping and honoring you. That's why we're here. We're not here for the short term, we're here for the long term, Lord. We want to press in, persevere with you, Lord God. We are excited by the testimonies of what you're doing. We hunger for you, Lord. We hunger for you. There's nothing in this world that comes close to being with you. Nothing satisfies, Lord God. Nothing comes close to being with you, to worshiping you, Lord, to being in your presence, to bowing the knee before you, to hearing from you, to walking with you. We choose to follow you, Jesus. We choose to follow you. You are the author and perfecter of our faith.
And we will keep serving you, Lord. We will keep worshiping you until that day you call us home. We don't know how many years you give us on this earth, Lord God. But we know we can use our time here, Lord, for good. To spread the good news of the gospel. To see some of those seeds planted in the good soil. It's not us that does it, Lord God. It's you at work within your church, within your people. But we can pray. Again, right now, I just think of some of my work colleagues, Lord. I think of some of my neighbors. I'm sure we're all thinking the same. There are those that need to know you, Lord. They're going nowhere. They have no hope. They have no future without you. But with you, Lord, they can know eternal life. Lord, would you give us opportunities, even this week, even if it's just one small comment or one small good deed, whatever it may be, would we have the boldness and the bravery to step out in faith? Help us, Lord. We would choose to follow Jesus. Choose to follow you, Lord. Amen.